Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 12. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye, and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Let me take the speck out of your eye," when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite! First, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet, and then turn and tear you to pieces. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. He who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you, then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets.
Let's pray together. Father, as we come before this very familiar text, there are a couple of dangers that we face. One is that we would be so familiar with it that we would think, I don't need to learn, there's nothing for me to learn here. Lord, it's one of the most difficult things to make ourselves interested in something that our soul thinks we've got down pat. But we don't want, especially after the last 2 weeks, what we learned in here, we don't want to be those who would be unreceptive to your word in any way. And so make us eager and hungry and thirsty for your word this morning. Lord, there's no verse in the Bible that we have down pat to the point where we have it mastered and have nothing to learn. And so give us humility and eagerness. And Lord, the other fear is that we would focus on this verse just on what we're being told to do, and then walk out of here with a sense of, oh, I should do that, without a grasp of how and what will change in my heart to make me more likely to obey this command. And so we pray for grace, Lord, that you would not just teach us what to do, but mold us into the doers of your word. And we pray all this, Lord, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, after a year and a half of preaching through the Sermon on the Mount, now we come this morning to what is probably the most famous statement in the whole sermon. In fact, no doubt the most well-known statement Jesus ever made. The statement has been known as the Golden Rule ever since the 3rd century, when Emperor Severus had it inscribed in gold on his wall. He was very impressed with it, and society has been impressed with it for all these years since then. Verse 12, therefore, in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this is the law and the prophets. The word therefore at the beginning of that refers backwards. Therefore always draws a conclusion. So anytime you see the word therefore, first thing you want to do is figure out what is the premise that this is drawing a conclusion from. Is Jesus drawing a conclusion from what he just said about asking and seeking and knocking? Or does it go back further? Some scholars say that it sums up the whole Sermon on the Mount. This is the conclusion of the whole ethical part of the Sermon on the Mount. I actually don't see that. Honestly, I'll tell you what I see here. It's hard to say for sure, but I think that Jesus most likely is drawing a conclusion from what he said at the very beginning of chapter 7 about judging. He said, don't judge because you're going to get what you give when it comes to judgment. You'll be judged the way you judge. So now he says, Therefore, in light of that, in light of the fact that you're going to get what you give in judging, treat others the way you would like to be treated. I think that makes the most sense. And so verses 6 to 11 then would be parenthetical, right? You could put a giant parenthesis around verses 6 to 11. So Jesus is saying, look, don't judge because you're going to get what you give. But do help your brother with his sin. Take the splinter out of his eye. Unless he's unreceptive, then cut him off. But you be receptive, because if you're receptive, God won't cut you off. He'll pile on the blessing. But anyway, back to what I was saying about judging. Therefore, treat others the way you want to be treated. That's, I think, what Jesus is saying here. And one reason I think that is because not only does that seem to me to make the best sense in this context, but if you go to Luke 6, where the other place where Jesus gave the golden rule, there he gives the golden rule, and then the part on judging comes right after this section on the golden rule. So they're connected there too. So in the context, I believe Jesus is focusing on judging. The golden rule focuses on judging the evaluations that we make of one another. When it comes to judging and helping with splinter removal, helping your brother with a sin in his heart, make heavy use of the golden rule. When you make assumptions, when you interpret attitudes, evaluate body language, tone of voice, facial expressions, all those kinds of judgments you make, do that in the way that you would hope that people would do it with you. So the primary application, I think, of the golden rule is with regard to judging. But it's not limited to judging. Jesus expands it out to everything, because he starts out by saying, in everything do this. The focus in the context is judging, but the principle applies across the board to all ethical situations. So that's the golden rule. That's it. It doesn't require a lot of explanation. The golden rule has got to be one of the most self-evident truths in all of ethical thought. You find it everywhere. Scholars tell us that you see the golden rule in every major religion, in the writings and the holy books of all the religions. It goes way back before Jesus. The rabbis were saying this, Confucius, and on and on. And when people hear it, they instantly know it's true. I mean, it's one of those things. It's just self-evident. You cannot argue with the golden rule. Everyone who hears it says, yep, I can see that. It's easy to see it's true. It's easy to see the beauty of it, the goodness of it. It's easy to understand even how to apply it. I mean, you say to a 6-year-old kid, how would you like it if your brother did that to you? And he says, oh, I guess I wouldn't like it. You say, well, then don't do it to your brother. And it's like, okay, I understand. And it's just real easy. It's easy. William Hendrickson calls this the pocket knife of ethics. And he says that because it's always handy, just available at any moment in a pinch when you have to decide, okay, how do I respond to this person? I don't have time to go ask advice and get counsel and do a big study. I just need to know how to respond. 99% of the time, if you just use the golden rule, you'll get the answer right. It's not that hard. You don't have to climb a mountain somewhere in Tibet and consult some guru to find out how to deal with people. Most of the time, Jesus just places it right on the bottom shelf, this principle. It's not complex or difficult. We know right off the top of our head how to deal with people. It's a very basic thing. It's very basic. However, there are some complexities to it. Just as we've seen numerous times in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus delivers in proverbial form. He gives kind of a proverb, and he doesn't line out all the exceptions and limitations and complexities of it. And that's what we find here. And there are some limitations. There are some complexities to it. For example, we know from the context here that Jesus is only talking about good things, right? When he says do to others what you want them to do to you, that only applies to good things. If you desire something evil, then obviously that the golden rule doesn't apply there. You know, when he said ask and it'll be given to you, seek and you'll find, that was all limited to good gifts. And I think this is limited too. So, you know, if you wish somebody would come and help you rob a bank, you don't say, well, I should help other bank robbers because that's what I wish people would do for me. That's not what it's talking about. It's only good things within the bounds of good desires. Another complexity of it, limitation of it, is you need to take into consideration people's preferences different when they're different than yours. So you don't really do to others the action that you want done to you. You do to others in the sense of taking into consideration their preferences. What I mean by that is, you know, you don't say, well, I would like my spouse to take me to a monster truck rally, so I'm going to take my wife to a monster truck rally, when in reality she'd rather go antiquing or something. No, you don't say, I'm going to do this, I would like this, so I'm going to do it to her. You say, what I would like is for someone to take my preferences into consideration, and therefore I'm going to take her preferences into consideration. And if I like the truck rally and she likes shopping, then we're going shopping. That's how you apply the golden rule, by taking into consideration preferences. And that's easy enough when it comes to monster truck rallies and antiquing, but sometimes it's not quite as obvious. For example, sometimes people have different personality types, and they like to handle things in different ways. And it's very easy for us to fall into thinking, the best way to handle it is the way I like handling it, so that's the way I'm going to deal with it with other people. For example, suppose you're the type where when you resolve a conflict, you like to resolve it by just laughing it off, and that's kind of the way you deal with stuff. Instead of having some big, long, uncomfortable heart-to-heart talk about how your feelings were hurt and everything else, if somebody hurts you and apologizes, you would prefer that they just say, hey, I'm sorry, and you say, oh, don't worry about it, and it is done. That's what you like. But you've got a brother in the church who's personality type is different, and he doesn't work that way. He can't resolve things that way. For him, there has to be this extended conversation so that he understands exactly what you're thinking, and you understand how he's feeling and what he's going through, and he's just the type that needs to process things by means of conversation. And so if you hurt a person like that, and you realize what you've done, and you come to apologize, what does the golden rule call you to do? Do unto others, you would have them do unto you. What is the golden rule? The golden rule for you to say, well, if I was in his shoes, I would like him to just walk up to me, say, I'm sorry, then change the topic to sports. And so that's what I'll do. No, the golden rule in that case is you go and approach him according to his preferences in the way that's comfortable for him. Within the bounds of what's good, you take into consideration preferences. And so in that, when you look at it that way, sometimes doing the golden rule is you do the exact opposite of what you would like someone to do to you. See that? Okay, so carrying out the golden rule then requires a knowledge of the person you're dealing with. You have to understand their preferences, which is why the golden rule tends to come so much more naturally to us when we're dealing with people who are a lot like us. But it's hard when they're not like us. Like if you're a mother of young children, it's very easy for you to be understanding and compassionate and all that toward another woman with young kids. Because you intuitively know her needs, and you can sympathize with exactly what she's going through. You know how she feels, and it's relatively easy to treat her the way you would want to be treated. But the more difference there is between you and that other person, the more difficult this is. If it's not if you're a young mother and this other person is like a 75-year-old single man who's never been married from another culture, and it's going to take some doing to place yourself in his shoes so that you know how to apply the golden rule. And I wonder if this isn't one reason why people develop prejudices. You know, people from other cultures who are different in some way. Because you know intuitively, if he's a human being, he should be honored as such and treated as such. But that's a lot of work. That the golden rule would apply, and the whole golden rule is hard with somebody very different. So I'm just gonna just write them all off as kind of subhuman. Everybody from that culture, they're just subhuman. I'll treat them like animals, and then I'm off the hook with the golden rule. Or in some case, maybe it's not prejudice; it's just neglect. You know, you're not against them. You just don't deal with them at all. You see somebody who's developmentally disabled or mentally handicapped or whatever, and they're acting in strange ways, and you don't know what they're thinking. You don't know how much they understand, and you don't know what to say around them or how to act around them, and so you just ignore them. The reason we're so prone to mistreat people that are different from us is because of laziness. The golden rule requires too much effort when they're different. Because you have to get an education of what they prefer and what they like. But Jesus' golden rule does not let us off the hook. It doesn't have an asterisk saying, well, only if the person's different, then don't worry about it. And understanding people who are very different from us really actually isn't all that hard. It's not as hard as we make it out to be. You know, the 75-year-old single man from another culture, however different they are, If you feel you can't relate to that person, or someone who's disabled, or somebody with a different skin color than you have, or whatever, let me just tell you what those people are like. Because I've been around a lot of people, and I've learned some stuff from them, so let me just tell you what they're like. Let me tell you what Asians and black people and Middle Eastern folks and inner city types and Democrats, you know, or Republicans, or whoever it is you can't understand, you can't relate to, teenagers, you know, whatever. Let me just tell you what these people are like. Here's what they're like. They're like you. They're just like you. They have strong desires and weak desires. They have fears and anxieties. They frequently come to wit's end and exasperation. They run out of strength and motivation, just like you. They long for fulfillment and happiness, and just like you, they have a tendency to seek fulfillment and happiness in earthly, temporal things rather than in the Lord, in things that always disappoint. They have guilt over their sin. They struggle with confusion and uncertainties about the future, and they agonize over hard decisions just like you. And just like you, they don't enjoy being ignored. They don't like being treated like an animal. They don't like being dismissed or marginalized or looked down on or gossiped about or stared at or made fun of or laughed at or neglected. They don't like that. And just like you, they enjoy being loved. They like to be loved. They like being paid attention to in appropriate ways. And they like kindness. And they like smiles more than frowns. And they like being important in your eyes rather than being worthless in your eyes. They're exactly like you. They're not that different. Golden rule is not that hard to understand. But it is hard to do. Because it violates all of our natural inclinations. Our natural response is not to treat others the way we want to be treated. Our natural response is to treat others the way they treat us. If they're short with us, we're short with them. If they're picky and judgmental with us, we're picky and judgmental. We start doing that towards them. If they don't cut us any slack when they're on top, then when the roles are reversed, we're not going to cut them any slack. That's the rule of the flesh. The golden rule is treat others the way you want to be treated. The fleshly rule is deal with others the way they deal with you. And the reason we need to apply the golden rule is because everybody else is applying the fleshly rule. You understand this? Jesus can't say, just treat people the way they treat you, because he knows they're not going to treat you well. They're not going to use the golden rule. That's exactly why you need to use the golden rule. You don't just use the golden rule when they're treating you well. It's precisely at the point where they're not treating you well where you need to be told to use the golden rule. If you do marriage counseling, you find out very quickly that most people's goal is to get their spouse to do the golden rule. That's typically why people come for marriage counseling. Golden rule is not for your spouse. It's for you. It's for you. And it's precisely at the time when your spouse isn't doing it that it's especially for you. And that's hard to do. You say, how do I make myself do that? Well, one of the things that's amazing about the golden rule, it's just a fascinating, brilliant law, because it's very rare in that sense that the law itself, that the very effort to obey the law gives you the ability to obey the law. Here's what I mean by that. When you try and carry out the golden rule, it creates inside you what I'm going to call the golden perspective, a way of looking at things that actually enables you to obey the golden rule. And the reason I'm saying this is the only way to do unto others what you want them to do unto you is to spend time thinking about what it's like to receive this treatment that you're giving. What is it like for this person to receive the treatment that I'm giving them? And that question forces you to place yourself in their shoes. And doing that automatically creates a favorable attitude in your heart. Once you're in their shoes, then you want good treatment, right? And so you've got this favorable attitude that it creates. And that's what I mean by the golden perspective. A.W. Pink has a profound insight on this principle. He says, this command not only enlightens the mind, it inclines the heart. At the same time, it enlightens the mind, tells you what you're supposed to do, and it inclines you to do it. Not only tells us what you're supposed to do, but it persuades you to become willing to do it. If someone comes up to you and just gives you a law, they just say, hey, stop doing that. Stop gossiping or stop assuming bad motives. Your heart might resist that at first. You might not be inclined to, you know, you might ignore what they're saying because you just really want to finish telling this great story, or you justify it one way or the other. But if they come to you and say, hey, think for just a second about what it would be like if somebody talked that way about you. Or how would you feel if somebody assumed your motives were bad, when, like you're assuming with this person? And then as you stop and think about that, you have to imagine actually receiving this behavior yourself, which forces you to place yourself in that person's shoes. And then if the person pushes it not just on the negative, but on the positive, and says, how would you want to be treated? How would you want to be talked about and thought about? How would you want them? What would you want them to assume about your motives? And you sit down, you actually think through the answers to those questions. It forces you to understand what it's like to be on the receiving end of this kind of treatment. And if you have any brotherly love in you at all, then it's going to generate compassion in your heart for that person. So that's what Pink means by it not only enlightens, but it inclines your heart. It makes you willing to obey it because it makes you favorable, gives you the golden attitude, the golden perspective that makes you favorable towards that person. It's fascinating when you think about what Jesus is doing with the golden rule. The more I studied this week, you know, when I started out the week, I just thought, man, this is just so self-explanatory. But the more I studied it, the more the brilliance of it is there. Jesus is teaching us how to use our own selfishness as a weapon to defeat our selfishness. How do you overcome selfishness? Well, you figure out what your own selfish desires are, and then you use that as your standard for how to treat other people, which destroys your selfishness. Normally, our selfishness stands as an obstacle to loving others. But Jesus shows us how to take your own self-interest and make it a slave to assist you in properly loving other people, because when you do this, it forces you to change places with your brother and forces you to be generous and charitable when you decide how to treat him, because your own desire for good treatment becomes the governing standard. It's like if you can imagine a mother who wants to teach her little child what it means to be generous. And so she says, here, come over here, little Johnny or whatever. And she says, here, have some cookies. Time for snacks. Here's a cookie jar. Just help yourself. Just pick out your own helping size. Just take some cookies. Or, you know, here's a pie. Just cut your own piece. However, whatever size you decide. And so he does that, and he gets his portion. And then the mom says, okay, now this pile of cookies in front of you that you just picked up, that's for your brother. Go give it to your brother. You just picked out your brother's portion size. And then explain to him, see, this is the, when you were picking those out and deciding how much, that's the way that you decide how to treat your brother. That's the golden perspective. That's what Jesus is doing here. He's saying, you use your own selfishness as a way to teach your, train yourself how to pick out portion sizes for your brother. So, our own desire for good treatment, I mean, Jesus knows we all want to be treated well. We all want good treatment. So Jesus uses that and shows us how that desire for good treatment is actually can be a priceless treasure if you turn it outward and use it as a standard for how you treat other people. But if it's turned inward and just becomes selfishness, then you, instead of being a delightful person to be around, you become a horrible person to be around and a burden on everyone around you. So every time we have a thought, any kind of thought at all about what we would like, how we would like to be treated, take that as instruction, marching orders from the Lord. This is how you're to treat your brother. Every time we have a desire. But if you twist that and you turn those marching orders inward on yourself so that your attention is on how others are treating you, how others are loving you, you're going to be miserable and you're going to destroy yourself. You're going to destroy relationships and you're going to turn yourself into a monster that's miserable to be around. In fact, when we do that, selfishness produces the opposite of what it promises. You know, you would think focusing on your own interests would make you happy. I mean, you'd be the happiest person around. If you're just really focusing on making sure everybody does a good job loving me, and my wife is loving me, my kids are loving me, my family, my boss, my coworkers, people at church, everybody, making sure everybody's loving me, and I'm policing everybody's love for me, you would think, man, I'd be the happiest person on the planet because everybody's loving me. The exact opposite is what happens. The exact opposite. When you fix your attention on how other people are treating you and how well they're loving you, all you do is see the points where they're constantly failing and falling short, and you are consistently, constantly disappointed in people, constantly offended, perpetually hurt, and your life just becomes miserable. I have never in my life met a happy, selfish person. They don't exist. People who are focused on how they're being loved, how well they're being treated, are the most miserable people there are, aren't they? The happiest people I've known have been the selfless ones who take delight in giving. Because if you take delight in giving, then all you have to do to be happy is give. And you can always do that. That's humility, and that's the pathway to joy. The world says if you have a good, strong, robust love for yourself, you know, high self-esteem, then that's what you need. Then automatically you're going to start treating other people better. That's why they push self-esteem all the time. In fact, I've heard pastors teach that. They actually twist Jesus' words to say that. Love your neighbor as yourself. And they say what Jesus really meant was first learn to love yourself, then you'll automatically start loving your neighbor. If that were correct interpretation, then we wouldn't need the golden rule. If you automatically treated people better once you started loving yourself and desiring good things for yourself, then you wouldn't need the golden rule, because if you desire good things for yourself and that automatically makes you treat other people better, then what's the golden rule for? The fact is, we all already love ourselves. Everybody has self-love, which is proved by the fact that you want to be treated well. And that's simply the standard for treating others. Nobody needs to be trained to want to be treated well. You don't get a little baby out of the womb and you say, okay, now I'm giving you this good thing. You should like that. You should enjoy that. Now you're being hurt. You should not like that. No, you don't have to train them to do that. Everybody automatically wants to be treated well. So when you attempt to carry out the golden rule, that forces you to think about what it's like to be on the receiving end, and that produces the golden perspective, generosity in your decision-making about how to treat the person. That's the golden perspective. And that perspective is invaluable, because without it, we always tend to be either too harsh or negligent. You know, we veer off the road on the right or the left. We're considering how to respond to, you know, you get a harsh email and you're just saying, how should I respond to this? And the sinful flesh will always push either towards hurtful harshness towards that person or just aloof neglect. You know, you're mad at the person and it's just so easy to err on one of those sides. If you're mad, you probably err on the side of too much harshness, you know, a little too much tough love that's a little too tough, you know. If you don't care about the person, or you care more about just your own comfort, and you don't want any conflict or anything, then you err on the side of neglect. And that question of how to steer in between those two and stay on the road is already hard enough, as it is, to decide that, to make that judgment call. But when the attitude inside you is pushing towards too much harshness or pushing too much softness or whatever, then the only thing that's going to keep you on the track in the middle of the road is this golden perspective, this attitude. It's not hard to justify sinful behaviors towards other people through all kinds of rationalizations. you know, the harshness or the aloofness, you can justify it easy enough. But when you ask yourself, would I honestly want this done to me? All the rationalizations just out the window. They don't work at all. Because you know what's in your heart. You know what you're doing. You know you're trying to inflict this little pain, this little dagger. You know, and you can justify it all day long, but when you ask, would I want that? You know what the answer is. Your husband does something that irritates you. You pull out the old trusty silent treatment. Would you want that done to you? That crusty look you just gave him? You know, that like killed a kitten when the cat ran by or something? Would you want to receive a look like that from him? So much of what we do and say when in hurting one another would just never happen if we stopped and just thought about it from the other person's point of view. And I think this principle just really hits hard in the area of gossip. You know, it's just so easy to rationalize the way that we're talking about someone else. I need to say this. It's just for their own good. It's a prayer request. It's this, that's that. It's, you know, we all have our ways, and each culture has its way. You know, in the South, they justify gossip with, it's just one simple phrase. You say this phrase, you can say anything you want, and it's, bless his heart. You know, if you say that, you can say anything about a person, and then as soon as, at the end, you say, bless his heart, and then it's not gossip. You know, we got all our ways of rationalizing stuff, but if you just imagine yourself walking down the hall past the room, the door's ajar a little bit, you overhear someone talking about you that way, how would you like it? Suddenly the rationalizations are gone. I mean, you think about your standard. How different is your standard when you hear people talking about you and you talk about other people? How different is... I mean, it's just, there are some people that are so sensitive, if they find out you are talking about them at all, they're offended already, immediately. Just the fact that you're talking about them is all it takes to make them mad. Now, most of us aren't at that overboard, but still, we tend to be so sensitive about the way people talk about us. If they say something even slightly negative, and you overhear it, and they're talking about you, and it's not overwhelming praise, you're offended. And so I'm just trying to learn, whenever I talk about someone, just to imagine me walking down the hall and overhearing someone talk about me that way. You know, I said that the scholars say that this golden rule appears in every religion, every religious writing and all that. And it's so supposedly this universal religious maxim, because everybody knows it. But you know, if you study all the examples that they give of Confucius and everybody else saying this, one of the things that you notice is this: most of the time, it's not stated positively like Jesus did. It's stated negatively. What I mean is, they don't say, do to others what you want done to you. What they say is, don't do to others what you don't want done to you. You say, well, isn't that the same thing? No, it's not the same thing. I think the reason they like the negative is because if you just look at that in a shallow way, the negative side from a shallow way, then to obey it is a piece of cake. All you have to do is nothing. You know, you can obey the negative side of it by doing nothing. Don't do to others what you don't want done to you. All you have to do is just not do anything at all. In fact, if you think about the sheep and goat judgment, you know, in Matthew 25, the sheep and the goats, according to, some people call the negative side of this, don't do to others what you don't want done to you. Some people call that the silver rule. And if you, according to the silver rule, the goats are fine. They didn't do anything. They didn't clothe Christ. They didn't feed him. They didn't visit him in prison. They didn't do anything. So they're fine according to the silver rule, but according to the golden rule, they're sentenced to hell in that judgment for what they didn't do. So the golden rule, Jesus' version of it, is positive. It's proactive because that's what love is. Love can't just sit by and do nothing. Love gives. It's proactive. It moves toward you. So that's one thing that made Jesus' instruction on the Golden Rule unique. Another point of difference between Jesus' teaching and the way that human thinking naturally goes with the Golden Rule is the goal. And this is very important. Why do you do the Golden Rule? Why do it? When you treat others the way you want to be treated, you're doing that for some reason. What are you trying to accomplish? For most people, if they're honest, the goal is to manipulate the other person into treating them better. You do unto others what you would have them do unto you in the hopes that they will do it unto you. Right? I'd like my husband to listen to me and to show some compassion, so I'll listen to him and show him compassion and just hope that he catches on and learns from that. You know, picks up on it. So the whole purpose ends up becoming selfish manipulation instead of real love. So it's not enough to just carry out the Golden Rule. We need to do it with the right motive. You say, well, what's the right motive? What should be our motive for doing the Golden Rule? And you know, one of the most amazing things to me is how the world picks and chooses what they want out of the Bible. The first half of the Golden Rule is one of the most famous, well-known, often quoted statements ever made. The second half of that same sentence is totally unknown in the world. It is the slightest idea it even exists. I've heard unbelievers quote the first half of the Golden Rule countless times. Never once in my life do I ever remember hearing anybody in the world quote the second half of the Golden Rule. The second half of the same sentence. I mean, they literally cut Jesus' statement in half, right in mid-sentence, and the first half becomes the most famous thing in the whole planet. Second half is utterly unknown. If you walk up to the average person on the street, say, finish this sentence. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. You'll get a blank stare. They'll say, finish it. I thought that was the whole sentence. But that second half of the sentence, the part that the world just ignores altogether and finds completely irrelevant and unworthy of ever being quoted or even noticed, is actually critical. It's a critical part of the real Golden Rule. It's crucial because it tells us what the purpose is. The purpose, the golden purpose, is not to get people to treat you better. It's not to manipulate them or to change them. Jesus makes no promise about how people are going to react when you use the Golden Rule. You might treat them the way you want to be treated, and they might react by just taking advantage of you and walking all over you. There's no guarantee they're going to have a gracious reaction. In fact, all Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount about how people will respond to you if you are godly and you're gracious and humble and you do all these loving things is they will speak evil about you, they will lie about you, they'll slander about you, slap you in the face, sue you, take what belongs to you. That's what the Sermon on the Mount says people will do to you. But even if they react in a way that is evil towards you, you show the Golden Rule towards them, and they don't reciprocate in kind, they respond with evil. Does that mean that your kindness failed? You know, I treated others the way I wanted to be treated, and it didn't work. They didn't treat me good. Did it not work? Well, it didn't work if your goal was to get to manipulate them into treating you better, but that's not the goal. When you're tempted to be unkind toward your spouse or someone else, but instead you decide to be kind because of the Golden Rule, the purpose should not be to manipulate your spouse or that person into treating you better. It can't be. That cannot be the purpose of the Golden Rule. In fact, if the world would just stop and think it through for a minute, they would know intuitively that that couldn't possibly be the right motive, because if it were, then the Golden Rule would be a violation of the Golden Rule. It would be a built-in violation of itself, because here's what I mean by that. If you treat somebody the way you want to be treated in order to manipulate them into treating you better, you wouldn't want people to do that to you. You don't want them to treat you good and for the purpose of manipulating you to treat them better. And so if that's what the Golden Rule is, then the Golden Rule is a violation of the Golden Rule. No, that's not the purpose. So you say, what is the purpose then? Okay, I get it. Purpose isn't to manipulate. What is it? What is the purpose of the golden rule? What is the golden purpose? Verse 12. Therefore, in everything, do unto others what you would have them do to you, for this is the law and the prophets. We do it because of the law of God. The NIV says this sums up the law and the prophets. Literally, it's this is the law and the prophets. It fulfills it. The purpose isn't to get people to treat you better. The golden purpose is to fulfill the law, God's law. And I think here, when Jesus says, when the Bible says things like this, where loving people fulfills the whole law, it's talking about the second table of the law, the part of the law that deals with interacting with people. That part of the law, it totally fulfills it. Everything the Bible says about how to deal with people is fulfilled if you just carry out the golden rule. Turn to 1 Timothy 1, because I know there are some of you probably alarmed at this point, saying, wait a minute, I thought we're not under the law anymore. We're under grace, not law. Doesn't the book of Romans say that? I thought we're free from the law. We're under grace. So how can you say that we should have law? How does Jesus, rather, in the golden rule, use law as our motivation? Well, maybe I can help you with that. Look at 1 Timothy 1, verse 8. It says, we know that the law is good if one uses it properly. We also know that the law is not made for the righteous, but for lawbreakers and rebels, the ungodly and sinful, the unholy and irreligious, for those who kill their fathers and mothers, for murderers, for adulterers and perverts and slave traders and liars and perjurers, and for whatever else is contrary to the sound doctrine that conforms to the glorious gospel of the blessed God which he entrusted to me. Now, look carefully at verse 11. What is the relationship between the ethical demands of the law and the gospel? Does the gospel mean that we are now free to disregard the ethical demands of the law? Or does grace mean that we no longer have any certain kind of behavior that's required of us? Is that what grace means, like so many people are teaching? Not at all. Look at verse 11. All these things that the law forbids, law-breaking and perversion and all this adultery and everything else, those things are bad in this age of grace. Why? Because they're contrary to the sound doctrine that conforms to the glorious gospel. There is such a thing as behavior that conforms to the gospel, conforms to grace. And there is behavior that doesn't conform. And anything that violates the law is in that category of what doesn't conform to the gospel. Gospel doesn't mean you're free to violate God's law or to just behave however you want, because violation of God's law violates the gospel. So, last week I made the point, I was talking about grace, and I said you can see grace there in verse 11 of Matthew 7. Go back to Matthew 7 now. Here we see grace because we are simultaneously evil and children of God. He says, you who are evil are children of God. And so you can't make that you who are evil refer to unbelievers, because it says those very same people who are evil are also children of God because they're Father in heaven. And so you're simultaneously evil and a child of God. And I said, that's grace. That's grace. I said that last week. But I want to make sure you don't misunderstand that. Don't take that to mean that unrighteous behavior, evil behavior, is somehow okay just because you're a Christian, just because you're under grace. That is not the case. The standard for our behavior is still the law. It is. The thing that's changed now isn't that now we're free to disobey the law. The thing that's changed now in the New Testament is the method we use to obey the law. Instead of just grinding it out through the flesh, we now obey the law through walking by the Spirit. This is all in Galatians 5. We do this, and you do that by faith in God's great and precious promises. When you are inspired by the promises of God and empowered by the Holy Spirit, you will act in ways that conform to the gospel, which is exactly the same as obeying the law. The law is still the standard for measuring righteousness, and it's still our goal to obey the law. Don't ever let anybody try and teach you that you don't need to obey God's law. The only alternative to obeying God's law is disobeying God's law, and that puts you in 1 Timothy 1:9 with the rest of the lawbreakers, and you don't want to be anywhere in 1 Timothy 1:9. So, you've got the golden rule, and everybody understands the golden rule, and a lot of people even maybe understand that the golden rule creates the golden perspective. And so this is obvious. This is obvious. You learn this in kindergarten. Let me ask you this. If everyone understands it, and it's in all the religions, and it's so self-evident that it's true, why isn't anybody doing it? Why does the whole world admire the golden rule and disobey the golden rule at the same time? Why don't they carry it out? They don't carry it out because you cannot live out the golden rule or have the golden perspective without one more point that we need to add here, and that is what I'll call the golden promise. When you think about treating others the way you would want to be treated, the biggest obstacle to doing that, or one of the biggest obstacles, I think, is fear. That's what keeps us from loving each other with self-sacrificial love. We're afraid of that because if I focus on loving you, giving to you, treating you the way I want to be treated, that leaves nobody to look after how I'm treated. When we don't watch ourselves, the people around us are going to take advantage of us and treat us like doormats, and we're going to be mistreated, neglected, and abused, and we're not going to have anybody looking after our happiness. We're not going to have access to that which we need to be happy if we don't go after it, because nobody else is going to get it for us. So if we don't get it for ourselves, they're just not going to be happy. If I don't see to it that my wife and my friends, my coworkers, and everybody around me is treating me and giving me what I need to be happy, then nobody else is going to do that, and so I'm going to be left with nothing. If my needs aren't met, then what good am I going to be to anybody else? I'm no good to you. If my needs aren't met, then how can I help you? And so I have to concern myself with my own needs first. That is excellent logic. That is impeccable, excellent logic for an atheist. If there's no God, or if there is a God, but he isn't powerful, or he isn't good, or he's not a father to you, or he doesn't promise to take care of you, which is the same as no God. If there's no God, then yeah, that logic makes perfect sense. Watch out for number one, because nobody else is going to take care of you. But I think there's a reason why verse 12 comes right after verses 9 to 11. If no one is taking care of you, then yeah, you need to worry about taking care of yourself and meeting your own needs. But since you have a Father in heaven who is more eager to give good gifts to you than you are to give to your own children, he's that willing, and he's giving and taking care of you, then that frees you up to not have to worry about taking care of your own needs, and you can just give and love. That's the golden promise. He will take care of you. He is your Father. The golden promise is verses 9 to 11 that come right before the golden rule in verse 12. We all know that we should focus on outward instead of inward and be givers instead of takers and put our energy into loving rather than trying to get people to love us. But if nobody has your back, then how will your needs be met? And the answer is, in the golden rule, you can do the golden rule because in verses 9 to 11 you have the golden promise. God has your back. He'll meet your needs. He'll take care of all that, and that frees you up to love. See that? If you're a child of God. This only applies to children of God. Which is why the world admires the golden rule but can't obey it because they don't have the golden promise. They don't have any basis for it. Shows up in the holy books, but that's all they have is that principle. But the principle is useless without the promise. What makes Jesus' teaching on the golden rule unique is that no one, it's not that nobody ever thought, it never occurred to anybody before Jesus' time, treat others the way you want to be treated. It's because nobody ever gave the basis for it like Jesus did. They admire it, but they break it because the key to obeying the golden rule is not mere awareness of it. The key is being able to trust a gracious, powerful, loving God to act as your Father and take care of your interests while you're busy pouring yourself out to others. This is what it means to obey by means of faith. You say, how does faith help me obey? This is how. You trust His promises and that frees you up to give. This is what it means to obey by faith. You bank on what He's promised and then you can pour yourself out because somebody else is pouring in. So the basis for the golden rule is the golden promise. We love because we trust in His promise. That's faith. That's faith. Golden promise points to faith. The golden rule and the golden purpose is obedience to God's law as interpreted by the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's obedience. You have faith and then you have obedience. And then the climax and the greatest expression of that obedience is the golden perspective, which is love. Faith, obedience, and love. Faith in Christ, resulting in obedience to the law expressed through love to one another. And what the world wants to do is just grab that one little piece of love one another, and they don't have the faith or the obedience, just the love. And it's useless. That rips everything out of it. It destroys it. The golden rule is faith, obedience, and love. So is it really true that you can find the golden rule in all the religious writings everywhere? No. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That, by itself, without the foundation of promise, without the motivation of obedience to God, becomes an empty, impossible human rule that is compatible with paganism or atheism. That's why it's in every religious book. You strip away the golden purpose and the golden promise, and all you have left is something that's really not so golden. But if we leave it intact, as the Lord delivered it to us, this trite little kindergarten rule becomes the Everest of ethics. And because it is the confluence of faith, obedience, and love. Let's pray. Father, we ask Your forgiveness now for where we have been influenced by this world and as a result been incapable of carrying out the golden rule. And we ask You to deliver us from that. Lord, just deliver us from it. Help us to get out of their way of thinking about the golden rule and get into Your way that You taught it based on the golden promise. And for the purpose of the golden purpose of obeying Your holy law with faith and obedience and hope and love. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Okay. So, does anybody have any questions? Something from the sermon that you'd like explained a little further or some more detail about? Something that wasn't clear? Something on your mind? Okay. David? Okay. Maybe it's not such a pocket knife if you have to think through their preferences. Yeah. I think when we say it's a pocket knife, when it's real handy, it's easy, it's a simple principle, that's not to say that no thought is required. And especially when you're trying to consider their preferences, and it's somebody very different from you, and so you're trying to learn their preferences, then it does sometimes require some thought. But the point I was trying to make, and I think what he's saying with the pocket knife thing, is that it's not some lofty principle that you could never conceive of or understand or figure out without going to some guru somewhere and or doing a big study or something like that. 99% of the time, it's intuitive. Even that taking their preferences into consideration principle is really intuitive. I mean, you just, without having a whole sermon on it, you just intuitively know when you do the monster truck rally thing, you're just like, this really isn't the golden rule if I'm honest. I'm just doing what I want to do here. You know, and so I think you're right. We don't want to oversimplify it, say that it's so easy, but generally speaking, the vast majority of the time, if you apply the golden rule for the purpose of obeying God's law, it's pretty clear what to do. Anybody else? Yeah. That you said that's softer? The negative one is softer, is that what you said? Yeah. Jesus is much more helpful when he says it in the positive way instead of the negative way. Yeah.
It adds so much more. Because is there anybody in this room who is being neglected by somebody and you would rather you were not being neglected by this person? I mean, yeah, that happens, right? And like it just happened to me when nobody responded to anything. But I know what you meant. When you're neglected by somebody, they just ignore you. You're a good friend. They never call and whatever. Then you know. I wouldn't want that kind of treatment. They're not doing anything positively against you. They're just not doing something. And that's a violation of the golden rule. A violation of Jesus' positive version of it. So, yeah. Anything else? Okay. One more. That's exactly right. And so if you remove that, you remove cross, the cross, you remove Christ, and you just have this ethic, it's just nothing. All right, let's all stand for the benediction. This is love for God, to obey His commands, and His commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Lord bless you all.